Spirit of God. Last week, we talked with you about God giving us the land. And we went over a number of different verses where that those two words, to give the land, or give two words, give and land. And we found just a whole lot of places where God said he gave the land. He gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Isaac, he gave it to Jacob. He speaks about giving the land to the nation of Israel. And then we saw in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, where Jesus said, but rather ye seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, or to give you the land. So the giving of the land, the giving of the kingdom, is in both testaments, the old and the new. And the last thing I said to you was, reminded you where God told Abraham to walk through the land. He told Joshua, he said, every place that you put, or Moses said, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'll give to you. And as I thought on it, I just kind of left it with that, that walking on the land, what is it? What does it mean to walk on the land? And I believe this, brothers and sisters, that walking on the land is worked out in a thing called discipleship. We, as we walk in the land, as we present ourselves to the Lord to be discipled, to be taught, to be trained. Let me give you another word. Does anybody know what an apprentice is? An apprentice is someone who comes under the teaching, the tutorship of a master craftsman, and learns how to do what that master craftsman does, right? Well, another word for an apprentice is a disciple. Jesus is the master craftsman. And as we come under him and learn to do what he did, to be an apprentice to Jesus, Jesus, the Bible says, went about. Couple things it says in the scriptures. He went about doing good, healing all that were sick and those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. His disciples followed him. They went with him. They walked out their discipleship. They spent time with him. They listened to him. He even sent them out to do what he did. If you read in Matthew chapter 10 and in the other Gospels, he sent them out. Sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. Sent them out two by two. And he said, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. But they had been discipled, taught, trained. And I think being disciple is walking on the land, going through the land, seeing what he's doing, watching what he's doing, saying what he's doing. And so as I was with one of my other spiritual sons this last week, and he was sharing some things with me, I heard something. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Now we've looked at this before, and you've probably read it lots of times. Kelly, I'll know, when they come, I'll see them. You don't have to stand back there and wait. Come on, sit down, unless they're driving up right now. Matthew chapter 13. I want to read a few verses here. And I want you to just think with me. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together. Matthew 13, verse 1, I started. Verse 2, great multitude were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And he said many things to them in parables. You might circle that and remember, Jesus always talks in parables. Always, in one place it said that he did not speak to them without a parable. He did not speak to them without a parable. So that means he always spoke in parables. He spoke to them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Devoured the seed that fell by the wayside. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You got ears? Yeah, everybody's got flaps on the side of their head, but I want to just tell you, everybody don't have ears.
That's right.
Everybody don't have ears to hear. You got to decide you're going to hear. And the way you're going to get to hear is to learn to ask questions. If you don't ask questions, God don't answer questions you don't ask.
That's right.
And if you're not asking questions, then God figures you don't want to know. Or you already got the answer. Or you don't. Some folks won't ask questions because they think they'll be embarrassed because somebody will think, well, they ought to know that. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Don't be afraid to ask questions. That's why I take time and say, anybody got a thought or a question? Because I'm giving you a chance to get ears. All right. Bert, yes?
Just say something real quick. The youth needs to really pay attention to this, because what did we just talk about? The exact same verses. And hearing and listening and choosing to hear. Are you on this?
Thank you. You saved me an episode. And the disciples said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That's a good thing. Did anybody ever want to say, why? Why does he speak? Don't he want them to know? How come he just don't tell them plainly? He answered and said, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The reason it was given to them to know was because they asked the question. When they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He turned around and said, "Because it's given to you." It's given to you if you ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. If you're not asking questions, you're not going to get the answers. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given because they did not ask. For whoever has, listen to what he says, verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The guy that has abundance, listen, is that what it says? Whoever has, to him more will be given. They had the guts to ask the question, and there was more given to them. If you just ask questions, you will get answers. If you don't ask questions, you're not going to get them. Even what he has, and you know what? When it says even what he has will be taken away, if you don't ask questions, well, pretty soon you won't even be interested. Your hearing dries up. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and he quotes from right from the book of Isaiah, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull." You got to stir your own heart up. You stir up your understanding by asking questions. This word heart says the heart of this people has grown dull. It's talking about the understanding. It's not talking about this thing that pumps blood when it says heart. It means your understanding. The understanding has grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. And look at the next sentence. "And their eyes they have closed." It says their eyes they have closed. They deliberately chose to close their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. But he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear because they ask questions. He said, assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, now he says, hear the parable of the sower. He said, I'm going to tell you. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, that's the first one. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. You remember there's four types of soil. There's the wayside soil, there's the stony soil, there's the thorny soil, and there's the good soil. And so the wayside soil, it means it's packed down. Wayside means a pathway. When you don't plant seed on a road, it can't. You say, well, how come the sower sowed it there? Some of it just fell there. Let me tell you, how many of you know that everywhere you go, the seed of the kingdom is scattered from your life, in your words, your actions, and your attitudes. The seed of the kingdom is scattered, and some folks' hearts are just hard. And they don't see and they don't hear. And the enemy comes and takes away what they could see if they would open their eyes or if they would... Even a guy with packed soil, and it's his heart, it's his understanding, if he'll ask a question, God will begin to plow. He'll just ask a question. Verse 20 says, but he who received the seed on stony soil, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Some people hear the word, and it takes root, and they get all happy and glad, and then here comes a problem. Here comes some pressure. Here comes somebody saying something that doesn't fit or something they don't like. Here comes an obstacle or some opposition of some sort. And, oh, I can't do this. You know what? They're shallow. Did you know there are a whole lot of shallow Christians? They got hard places in their lives. And the soil of their heart is very shallow. It's hard underneath that. There's a little bit of soil on top, and the seed can take root. But they're shallow, and the reason why is they don't let God dig in their life. You have to let God dig in your life. God's not going to dig in your life. He's not going to get those hard places out if you don't let Him, if you don't choose to let Him. And so when the seed was sown, immediately they come up. I could name you lots of folks that I know. I've watched for 35 years. Watch people. Before that, seen people. Got a hold of the Word of God. All this, all gung-ho. Praise God. You know, God's good. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And bam, they come up on something. And the problem's... look like put up a wall, and you look around and they're not there anymore. Not there anymore. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. See, when the word's planted in your life, you better know persecution and trouble's going to come. If you think because you turn to Jesus, everything's going to be all right, guess again, Gunga Din, because that's not the way it's going to be. Persecution and trouble is going to come because of the word. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world... the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke or Mark says, and the lust for other things. Adds a third thing. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. That's thorny soil. The seed got in there and it came up, but it couldn't bear a crop, couldn't produce a crop. You can go out and, Stephanie and Rose and Sister Joanne, y'all be watching that little space out there where them trees are. They got a flower garden going out there. I'm going to be preaching on some of that stuff because what they're doing fits right in with what I'm talking about. They're digging up the soil. It used to just grow weeds. And then somebody come in there and planted something one time. Here last year, Stephanie started on it and did real well with it. But now they're really working it, and they're bringing new soil in and doing some stuff and rearranging it and making a place of beauty out of it. Every man's heart, any man or woman's heart, is soil for the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. Every man, it makes no difference. A man's heart was designed to receive the Word of God. But some of us got packed soil, wayside. Some of us got shallow soil, not much. It's hard places underneath. Some of us got thorny soil. And there's some that's got good soil. Now we're going to talk about how to become good soil. See, because I don't care who the guy is, who the lady might be, who the young person might be, your heart, your understanding was designed to receive the seed of God's Word. And if you will ask God, if you will ask God and then let God, see, you have to ask. And then you have to let. If you will ask God and you will let God, He'll make your heart good soil. Hold your place there in Matthew and go with me over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 20. Now, I'll just tell you, I don't know for sure this morning, but we may not be through at 11:30. We've been used to being through at 11:30, but I may take a little longer this morning. I don't know. And then again, if y'all listen real fast, I might get through. I don't know, but the possibility exists. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. He says, "My son, give attention to my words." Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Then he says in verse 23, keep your heart, keep your understanding with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Look at me. Your heart is your garden. Your understanding is where you're planting something that's going to produce something. The harvest God is looking for is not just you going out and getting a whole bunch of other people. That's not the first thing He's looking for. The first harvest God is looking for comes from your heart, from your understanding, from you knowing who He is and what He's doing and why He wants to do it. Finding out what Brett was talking about, who you are, what God has put in you, and what God is expecting to come through you. See, because if you know who you are, and you know what you possess, and you know what you can do in Christ, then you've figured out what God's done in your life. You've figured out where God is going, and what God wants to do through your life. Your life, just to say it plainly, brothers and sisters, is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your tilled land, your God's farm, Scripture says that, that you're God's husbandry. The husbandry of a farmer is his land or whatever he's producing a crop from. You're God's till land. And God wants to put something in you to bring forth fruit. He wants to, first of all, bring forth the nature and the character of His Son Jesus, and then He wants to bring forth the works of His Son Jesus. All right, go back to Matthew 13. Clolita, please, for me in my office, on either my computer desk or the other desk, that book that says The Renovated Heart. Just bring that to me, if you would, please. Because there's something I later want to read out of that. All right. So he told them about the different kinds of soil, and he told them about the ones that had the seed planted. Each one of these types of soil had the seed put before them. Now, three types of soil that bore no fruit can be made to be good soil. The thorny soil, the wayside soil, the stony soil, and the thorny soil could all be made into good soil. Right across the road here, there is a forest. It's got everything from pine trees to berry bushes, thorn bushes, all kinds of, thank you dear, all kinds of things growing over there. Weeds, even got a few deer. But did you know what? That soil over there and the soil that is the little flower beds that Joanne has got all around her house, you ought to walk around the house and look at all the stuff she's planted there. It's the same soil. But she's been digging in and working and turning over and doing stuff to that soil and added to it. Yes, she did. All kinds of stuff. And it's bringing forth some pretty stuff. Even bringing forth some stuff you can eat. We could go right over there, and if we do some things to that soil, we could grow food. Right? It's a lot of work. It's not easy. It takes a lot of effort. But you, a piece of ground that's a tilled land, that's a farm that grows corn, didn't just get that way by accident. It got that way because somebody on purpose worked that land. Is that right? If you go off and leave it, it'll grow right back up in weeds and thorns and trees, and it'll grow every which way, and there won't be any kind of thing in there that you can make use of that'll produce life. You say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Tisdale? You said my heart was soil. How do I get to be good soil? Well, first of all, you got to recognize that you may have some stuff growing there that God don't want growing. And you got to figure out that there might be some places where you're pretty shallow. And I don't say that unkindly. I say that advisedly. We all have areas where we have this kind of soil in our lives. Some places we got some pretty deep soil and we got some good understanding. Other places we don't have much. Some places you got some thorns growing. Some places the ground is packed hard. Because it's been under all kinds of pressure. You know, people walking on a piece down a pathway, it gets packed down, it gets pretty hard. Sometimes people been walking on you emotionally. All kinds of things. Did you want to say something there? Was it? Oh, okay. I thought you. Yeah. Your heart gets packed, it gets hard. And so I'm asking God, what is the thing that makes me to be good soil? Now, let me show you some things that the Scripture says about the Lord. Go to John chapter 15. Brett got all over my stuff this morning again.
That was James last week.
Well, James last week, and you did too. You was in John 15. and a couple of other things. John 15, verse 1. And the New King James says it this way. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, the Old King James says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." A husbandman is an old English term for a farmer. That's all that a husbandman. He's a husband to the land or to the vineyard. He takes care of it, looks over it, oversees it, protects it, causes it to bring forth fruit. Now, look at James chapter 5. Verse 7. James 5, 7 says this. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Now, the way we've been taught to read that verse is, it says, well, just stick around and wait. Jesus is coming. Well, it says, be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Well, yeah, he's coming, but this is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about the Lord coming to you to work the land. Listen to the rest of it. "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." The Old King James says it this way. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." God is the husbandman. He's waiting for fruit from this earth. You are the earth that he is waiting as the farmer for fruit from your life. And he's, you know what the early and the latter rain is? It's the outpouring of the Spirit. But to get for the crop to do any, the seed to do any good, you got to get your heart plowed up and get the seed in it before the early and the latter rain will produce growth. Right?
Yes.
Okay. So, what is it that makes my heart good soil that gets me plowed where I can receive the seed? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use one word. Discipleship. Discipleship. Being trained. Did you know when you, listen to me, here's three. One, two, three, four, five words God gave me that I would have to do to that land over there. I would have to clear it, cut down the stump, the trees. I would have to stump it, dig up the stumps. I would have to root it with a big plow to get all the roots out. I would have to break up the ground with a breaking plow that plows deep and breaks up the, and then I would have to plow it once again with a disc to get the soil soft and pliable. Discipleship, training, is what does that to our understanding. Let me tell you what. When you're born again, when you receive Jesus as Lord, you are God's kid, but you don't know squat. You don't know jack. Nothing's going on, and you can be in the church all your life. And you can quote lots of Bible verses, but until you have let God plow in your life, till you've let Him come in and cut out those trees that have grown up there that are producing nothing, until you let Him dig out the stump. Just because you cut the tree down don't mean you can plow that ground. You got to get the stumps out. And then after you get the stumps out, did you know that if you go look at any tree, go look at any oak tree, as big as it is on the top, it's that big underneath. There's roots spread out as far as the branches are. If that tree, if you could get up to the top of it and it was 50 feet around that thing at the top, 50 feet around that stump, there's roots. And if you don't get the roots out, when you go to plow, you got a mess. I don't know if y'all ever seen what they call a root plow. It's a great big old thing with teeth. Great big, and they got metal bars. It's about that, at least that wide, and they're that long, and they're curved. And they pull it behind the tractor, and it reaches, and it looks like a great big old bent fork. And it just reaches down, and it catches them roots and pulls them up out of the ground and brings them to the top so they can get them out of there. Until we decide that we're going to not only try to make disciples, but we're going to become disciples. And let God plow in our lives, we never become the good soil that God has called us to be. And the only way you ever get to be a disciple is to say, okay, God, I need to be discipled. I need to be trained. I need you to dig in my heart. I need you to get the stumps out. I need you to... The shallow places in me, if there's shallow places, that means there's hard places underneath that. The only reason it's shallow here is because down deep, it's packed down. It's hard. There's a rock there. There's a hard place in my heart. There's a place where nothing can get through. And so, the issue is this. The difference between me and that soil over there is that I could, across the river, that forest over there. The only difference between me and it is I have a will, and it doesn't. I can go in, if I own that property, I could go in there and do all that stuff, and that land ain't got a thing to say. It just lays there. And I can plow. I can cut down the trees. I can dig up the stumps. I can root out the roots. I can take the break and plow and break up the ground. And then I can take a disc and plow it. And then I can run a harrow over it and flatten it out. And then I can take the other plows that make furrows and I can plant seed. Now, did you know what? All of that to make a 40-acre farm would take... Take even with good equipment that you use today, it'd take a year to clear 40 acres and get it ready to do everything that you need to do. Just for 40 acres. I promise you, if you had dozers and all kinds of stuff, go in there and stuff, and had good weather all the time to do it, you'd be a year getting it ready before you could plant one seed in there. And here's what happens. Somebody comes to the Lord and gets saved, and they think immediately they're ready to start bearing fruit for the Lord. And they're not. Why do you think Jesus said, go make disciples? He didn't say, go save people. He said, go make disciples. Well, first of all, a guy has to want to be a disciple. And the only reason he's ever going to want to be is because he sees somebody that is one doing what God's people do, doing what Jesus does, being like Jesus is like. You say, well, you're trying to discourage us. No, I'm just waking up myself and finding out there's some stuff going on that we've been hitting on it and been hitting on it, but we got to get some understanding that God wants me to give Him permission to plow in my life. You have to give God permission to plow in your life, to break up the stony places, to plow up the pathways where men have been walking, to root out the stumps and the roots. What are roots? Well, some folks have what we call bitter root judgments. They've got bitter roots. The Bible talks about having bitter roots that defile many. Roots that go down deep, come from way back, generations. I believe that our hearts are the soil that the seed is to be planted in. We, however, have to have our hearts worked on so as to receive the seed of the kingdom. It seems to me that discipleship is the tool that the Lord uses to bring us to the place of being good soil that will produce a harvest. The harvest God is looking for is His own nature and character in us. Now, the reason I had her go get this book is because I wrote. I'm telling you, y'all made a mistake when you gave me this book. Because I'm already getting stuff from it. Thank you for it. Yeah, well, we probably will go through it one of these days as a group, but you should read it anyway. Here's three questions that the Lord gave me yesterday morning just as a result of reading the first 20 pages in that book. The first one is, how well does Christ Jesus live in me? And by that I mean, how much space does He have in my heart? How well does He live in me? Do I have places in my heart where He doesn't get to go? If I haven't let Him have access to plow that, then there's places He can't go. The next question, are all His riches present and prominent in me, or does the poverty of my own human spirit rule and prevail where He lives in me? You see, Jesus come to take up residence in here. Let me read that second question to you again. Are all His riches present and prominent in me, or does the poverty of my own human spirit rule and prevail where He lives in me? See, Jesus lives in me, but does He get to rule in me? Just because He's King doesn't mean He gets to rule. Because it's your tabernacle. You choose who rules there. I choose who rules there. And you said, but you're being hard. Well, I got to hear all this before you did. I'm just bringing to you what I heard. The next one is, am I so spiritually transformed that the riches of His glory, or who He is and what He is like, that's easily seen in my life? Let me read it again. Am I so spiritually transformed that the riches of His glory are easily seen in my life? When we read that verse that He'll meet all your need according to His riches and glory, we think God's talking about money and all the good things He's going to give us. But He's going to meet our needs according to who He is, what He's like, what He does, and why He does it. Not because He's got a lot of money up in heaven. He don't have any up there. He don't use it. Am I so spiritually transformed that the riches of His glory are easily seen in my life? Do people see Jesus in me, or do they just see Melvin Tisdale, who's sometimes not easy to get along with, who sometimes wants his own way, who sometimes is really a knucklehead? Don't be you laughing at me, golly. Am I so spiritually transformed that the riches of His glory are easily seen in my life? We cannot answer yes to these questions until we've let Him plow in us. I'm not questioning salvation. I'm not questioning whether or not you know the Lord. That is not what I'm dealing with. That's not what God is dealing with in us. He's dealing with His purpose being worked out in our lives. That's what He's dealing with. How well does Christ live in me? Is He a poverty? Is He poverty stricken in here because He doesn't have any room, doesn't have any place? Are all His riches present and prominent, or does the poverty of my own human spirit rule and prevail where He lives? These thoughts just came. I couldn't even imagine where it was all coming from. I'm just writing it down. I had to pick up the first thing that I could find to write on. It was one of my envelopes. It wasn't one of your letters. Sometimes I pick up her stuff to write on. It's got my name on it. Are all His riches present and prominent, or does the poverty of my own human spirit rule and prevail where He lives in me? I got to answer that question. And the way to be able to answer that question with a yes is to allow Him to plow in my life. Just like that ground over there could be made to be rich, good soil that would produce a crop that you could live from, so our hearts that may be grown up in weeds and trash and all kinds of stuff, got hard places and packed places, if we let God plow, He's a good farmer. He knows how to turn your heart into good soil. He knows how to do that. But you have to present yourself to Him. And the tool He uses is discipleship. Right. So three types of soil that bore no fruit could be made good soil by clearing, stumping. When I say stumping, I'm talking about digging the stumps out. Rooting the stumps out, the roots out, breaking, then breaking up the ground, plowing and planting. And I want to tell you, none of that feels good. To let God make good soil out of me is not going to feel good. It's not going to necessarily be fun. And I may not get to do everything I want to do along the way. But if I know where God's going, and I know His purpose in my life, then I'll be able to endure. That's why Paul said he'd learned how to be content wherever he was, in whatever condition, whatever state he was in. He'd learned how to be abased and he'd learned how to abound. He'd learned how to endure through whatever circumstance because he knew God was doing something in his life. He knew God was bringing forth something through his life. Now, as we've read the scripture, God has given us the kingdom. But the kingdom's not just out there. The kingdom's also here. If he doesn't rule here first, and if he can't produce a harvest here first, how is he going to send me out to help bring forth a harvest in other people? It can't happen. I think sometimes we've had the cart before the horse. Look in your Bibles. Y'all are listening real fast. Matthew chapter 9. Does anybody here feel like you may need to do a little bit more towards being discipled? Just think on it. You need to think on it. Well, if you just ask the Lord, Lord, show me the steps to really become a disciple. Yes. What?
There was a period of time in the charismatic church that discipleship became a nasty word.
That's true.
But I personally believe that the enemy perverted the teaching on discipleship.
That's exactly true.
Because it's the key to maturity.
That's exactly right. It's the key to fruitfulness. Maturity and fruitfulness.
And we turned off our knobs for listening to what discipleship was.
Yeah.
And grabbed hold of the prosperity message.
Yep.
Instead, thinking that we were going to get riches, material things,
mm-hmm.
when we should have been pressing, pushing, digging, letting the plow
exactly
bring us
true.
To discipleship.
Exactly true. In the late 60s up through about 78, about 10-year period of time, there was 79, there was a group of men that were called the Floyd Boys. There were five of them. And they were great men of God. Some of them are still living. And they started a thing called, it was referred to as discipleship. And what happened, they had a true word from God. They had a true revelation from God and started on it. But some of the people that followed along behind them, that didn't have the revelation or the heart understanding of it, but were only parroting what they... Did you know a parrot can say what you say? But he don't know what you're saying. He just is repeating, parroting. There were others coming along that were just parroting what they said, and it got perverted. And it caused some problems in the body of Christ. And as a result, the church, in effect, threw that out. And God's bringing it back. Now, Chloe and I were never involved directly with a so-called discipleship group, but Bob Mumford was one of those men. We've been listening to him. He was one of the five men that were part of that discipleship thing. But what he's saying and what he's done is good and right, and he dealt with all of that. But what happened was the second and third generation behind them perverted it. If you hear what I say and you don't have the same understanding and revelation of what I have, you can say it, but you get it off track. So you have to get a hold of what's being said. And there were others that came along, and they started manipulating and controlling people and doing things that were out of bounds and improper in discipleship. They began to take authority over people. See, the only authority that I have in any of you all's life, if I have any authority in your life, it's because you give it to me. I don't take authority. I don't exercise authority over anyone that does not give me authority in their life. God's just like that. He does not exercise authority in your life unless you give it to Him. So, the thing about discipleship is that it's a tool that God uses. It's a way that God works to make us to become fruitful in His kingdom. I was going to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look with me there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Did you know that the church is kind of in that shape today? So, well, the church has got all kinds of pastors. Yeah, they do. But nonetheless, the church is not really where God wants it. And I think if Jesus was walking around on the face of the earth physically today, He would be seeing and saying the same thing. But look at verse 37. He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Now, a good many years ago, I was reading that verse, those verses, and the Lord said to me, "Do you know what that word few means?" He says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And I said, "Well, sure, I know what it means. I'm not real smart." The Lord said, "You ought to go look it up." And so I went and looked up the word few in the Strong's. That word few not only means small in number, but it also means small in degree or extent. It means puny. He said, "The laborers are puny." And I said, "Okay, Lord, how come the laborers are puny?" To be puny means to be without strength. My grandma, she used to say, she'd say one of the kids looked puny, they needed an enema. That may be what the body of Christ needs. Sorry. Nonetheless, listen to me what the Lord said. He said, "The reason the laborers are puny are because you've taken people from being unbelievers, you've made believers out of them, and then you make laborers." He said, "You skipped a step. They are laborers, they're unbelievers, they become believers, you make a disciple out of them, and then they become laborers. You have to be discipled before you can become a laborer."
Amen.
You have to be willing to let God plow in your heart. You can't go get somebody if you haven't been God. If God doesn't really have you, see, if I've let Him disciple me, He has me. He has me. I've let Him plow in my life. It doesn't make any difference where He brings me, where He sends me, or what He says do. I've yielded the soil of my heart to Him, and whatever He says, that's what I'm doing. I can't go get somebody if I haven't been God. If God doesn't have me, He really can't use me. And that's what, and you say, "Well, God's, you see people coming to the Lord all the time." Yeah, I see them coming to the Lord all the time. They do. They get saved by the droves. But where are they 3 years from now? What are they doing that bears fruit in the kingdom? Are they building buildings? Well, that's wonderful. But how many of you know those buildings are going to go by the wayside someday? If they're not building people, if we're not building people, you can build buildings as big as the Empire State Building, and God don't care. God don't care. It means absolutely nothing to him. He created the universe. He got moons out there bigger than our sun. I'm telling you, he's got other stars out there that's got planets, that's got stars, got moons that's bigger than our sun. So it don't make any difference how big a building you build. If you haven't done it God's way, you haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. Please understand, I'm not trying to beat on you. I'm trying to get your eyes open. I'm trying to get your ears open so we understand what God wants to do to bring forth fruit, not just in our lives, but through our lives. In our lives, yes, but through our lives as well. Anybody got a thought or a question? Or did I just confuse you? All right. Give him the mic.
I do know, not to tell you or to question you unless we truly want to get an answer and we're willing to accept the answer. Yeah, I told the pastor all about that passage he talked about today.
Sorry?
I told you all about that passage and my thoughts on it.
Did we? When did we do that?
On the way to the prison.
I was telling you,
I felt like I had all of those things in my heart.
Yes, we did talk about that.
Yes, and I see exactly what you said, yes. And I see the problem now.
Well, praise the Lord.
Okay.
So what are you going to do?
I need to ask discipleship to come in.
Now you have to ask for that. Now, how does God do that? You see, God's not going to come down in your bedroom and disciple you. How's he going to do that? Huh? Put somebody in your life. Okay. That's a good answer. That's what he does. But you have to be willing to let whoever that somebody is put in your life. He put in your life. You have to let them plow in your life. And you have to be willing to work with that. Even when it's not fun. Somebody else got a thought or a question? Yes, ma'am.
When you say novice, the Lord give me the understanding that people and I invest so much to have dominion over our life, mm-hmm. our dominion, our control, our success in this land, our life. He said, I will give my people the dominion over the land.
That's right.
What I want from you is I want total dominion over you.
That's right.
Over Rose.
That's right. He gives us dominion over the physical land, but he wants to have dominion in our lives. That's exactly true. That is exactly right. Who else? No faults?
May I have a request?
Yes.
You got a free question on your envelope?
Mm-hmm.
Will you...
I have that on a file. I'll print out a sheet of paper.
Will you continue to teach us about that free question?
As God gives me understanding. I'm not telling you I already got it all working. I mean, I'm telling you I had to deal with, yes. And that's why God sent this, because he talks about that in here. Let me remind you something. I've said this to you before. But you say, well, my God, Brother Tisdale, how come you can't just go to the Bible and get all that stuff that this guy's got? Well, this guy's older than I am, and he's been at it longer than I have. The Lord told me close to 40 years ago, he said, if you let me, I'll teach you truth. But he said, I will use other men to bring truth to you. And he gave me a little parable. He said, if you wanted a chocolate cake, you could raise wheat so you could get flour. You could raise sugar cane so you could get sugar. You could grow your own cocoa trees so you could get chocolate. You could have your own dairy farm so you could get milk. And all went right down the line. But he said it'd take you a long time to get the stuff to make a chocolate cake. He said you can go down to the grocery store and you can buy all the things, and I'm talking about making a scratch cake now, ladies. I'm not talking about a scratch cake. I'm talking about making one from scratch. I'm not talking about a box cake. I'm talking about making one from scratch. Your recipe! When you take all the ingredients, and how many of y'all have done that lately? Good. Donnie, you're great. But you can go buy the eggs and the milk and the chocolate and the sugar and the flour and whatever ingredients that you need. You can go down to Super One and get that in 30 minutes and come back home, and in 3 hours you got a cake. But if I have to go dig out all these truths by myself, we're not going to get it. But God sent other men that have dug out and refined the truths for us. This man and Chambers and Fromke and Watchman Nee and all those guys that we've been reading after, we've got to refine truth. They've dug it out for us. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. You say, well, just get the Bible. Yeah, well, we're using the Bible. Everything this man's saying, he got from experience and through studying the Word of God. And so I think I'm a wise man by taking that, and instead of having to go dig out everything he dug out and live the experiences he lived and get it the way he got it. I take what he's got, compare it with what the Scripture says. Yeah, we can eat that.
That's being a hero.
Being a what?
A hearer.
A hearer, yes. That's exactly true. I got ears to hear.
Before you can do it.
Yes. Exactly true. So, yes, Rose, we're going to be looking at, let me read those things again. How well does Christ live in me? Are all his riches present and prominent in my life? Or does the poverty of my own human spirit rule and prevail where he lives in me? Am I so spiritually transformed that the riches of his glory are easily seen in my life? You see, that flower arrangement and bed and growth around Joanne's house is the riches of her ability to work the soil. Or we could say the riches of what's in her. Well, the riches of his glory shows up in our lives. How much we've allowed him to plow in our lives, to transform our lives, to disciple us. And then when people see that, they are drawn to that? That's the best evangelistic program that there is. People begin to see the glory of God. The glory of God don't mean you're shining and you're walking about that high off the ground and maybe got wings or something and going around raising dead people. That can happen, but that's not the whole issue. It's how you live. It's how you live. What people see from your life. All right.
Well, if I can grab a hold of that. The person that was dead, it's called me.
Yeah.
Can walk this high off the ground.
That's right.
I've heard, and I can walk.
That's right. Amen. Anybody else? Thoughts or questions? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Brother James. I did it by 11:30. I didn't think I could.